I'm glad for your presence this morning. And forgive, I wrote it down on the notes, and I sometimes hard to read my own writing. But welcome home, Jack and Carolyn. We're glad you made it home safely, and good to have you back with us. And we're welcome for all those who are visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. And would ask this morning you take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're looking at, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the meaning of life. Last week we looked in Sunday morning and we gave you an introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes. And so what we're striving to do is to try to find insight to the meaning of life. What is this thing that we call life? What is it all about? What does it mean? What is the meaning? Why are we here? For what purpose? And what are we to accomplish while we're here? And why did God put us here? And what in this life can truly bring us happiness and can truly make life better, richer, and fuller? And we're looking at a book that answers all of those questions. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to take a look at life. And we're going to take a look at what's really important and what's really is needful for us to come to grips with in order that we might find the true meaning of life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, we have the author of the book introducing himself. He says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Let it be known that there can be no doubt that the author of this book is Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. He was the son that would follow his father in the throne, as we will begin to study on Wednesday night when we will look at the third king in the United Kingdom, and he will be the king in Jerusalem. But in the beginning of this book, he uses the word vanity. This is a key word in the book. It's used 37 times in 12 chapters. And the word vanity is used, and we need to keep its meaning as we read this book. The word vanity simply means lack of worth, emptiness, futile, unprofitable, no redeeming or lasting value. That's the point that I want you to look at. When you think of the word vanity, think of no redeeming or lasting value, because that's really what he's emphasizing. Things that have no redeeming or lasting value. There are things in this life that have some redeeming quality. They have some value, but they don't have a lasting value. And therefore, he expresses that they are vanity. He also will use the statement vexation of spirit. That's a constant unsatisfying, seeking after something. And it's used in the book of Ecclesiastes as striving after wind. You're trying to catch something that you cannot catch. You know, you can go out the door, and up here, when I'm in my office, I know the wind's blowing. I don't even have to go outside because I can hear it whistle. I can hear it whistle, and I know it's blowing. And you know what? I could go out there, and I could see the trees over here, and I could see them moving, and I could see that the wind's going to the south or to the north or whatever way it's going, but I couldn't run out there and catch it. And if I ran out there and tried to catch it and put it in my hand, that's not going to happen. And if I try to do that, I'm striving after wind. And that's what we're doing when we go through life and we look at happiness and we look for fulfillment in things that have no lasting or redeeming value. And ladies and gentlemen, this is an exercise that many people in this world are doing. They are striving after wind. They are looking for some redeeming quality of life in a place where it cannot be achieved, nor can it be found. Profit. What are we talking about when we say profit? We mean to gain. It is something above what is put into it. If something is profitable, it means that everything you do, there is more to gain, no matter all the things that you put into it. There's more profit, there's more gain to be in the return than what you do it for. So whatever it is that we spend our time and we spend our effort on doing, no matter what effort that is, what we get in return is much better. Now, we're going to find out what's really profitable. What's really profitable under the sun? What really has redeeming and lasting value? That's what we want to try to find the answer to in these discussions. Discussing things that are useless. The vanity of earthly things. One of the things that you must remember as we go through this study, we're talking about this from a strictly earthly vantage point. We're talking about if you look at everything through the eyes of human wisdom. If you look at everything through the eyes of an earthly understanding, and you look at everything that the earth can produce profit and good and enduring and redeeming things, if you look for all of that to be found in the earth, you're going to come up empty. You're going to come up unprofitable. And that's what Solomon is going to try to explain to us by his own experiences. Beginning in verse 3, the text says, "What profit has a man from all his labors in which he toils under the sun?" Now, again, he mentions this word profit. What does a man really gain from all of his labors? Now, another phrase that you're going to see over and over in this book is under the sun. It's used 30 times in this 12th chapter. But honestly, where could you go that you would not be under the sun? You will always be under the sun. And all that means is under the sun is labors that are done on the earth. This is talking about earthly labor, earthly vantage point. It's talking about earthly struggles. It's talking about what we do while we're here on earth. And he asked the question, he asked a proverbial question. What does it really gain a man from all that he labors and strives to accomplish in his life? What profit is there when it, and you know what? When the tally sheets tally and you get to the bottom line, what has it profited him if all that he seeks is in this life? If all that he seeks to find the meaning and the happiness and fulfillment is in this life, when you get to the bottom line, what did it really profit him? What did he gain? Gaining the whole world would be of no value. Listen to the words of our Lord in Mark chapter 8, in verse number 36. In Mark 8 and verse 36 it says, and we'll read verse 35 too. It says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now think about that. Think of that in the big picture. If you gained everything this world could offer you, if you gained every advantage that you could have from money, from possession, from prestige to power, to wealth, to authority, and you had it all, and you had it all within your hands, and you gained that through your life, would that be worth more than your soul? There are billions of people that say yes. There are billions and billions of people that think that happiness and contentment and lasting, redeeming value can be found on this earth. And they're going to find out that it's not true. Life is going to teach them a very hard lesson, that those things cannot be found on this earth. Now, one of the things that Solomon is doing, he is writing and looking at the advantage from an earthly standpoint. Everything he says in this text deals with him looking at things from the vantage point of a human on earth. This is what we do as human beings, looking for happiness, looking for contentment, looking for redeeming value, looking for fulfillment, looking for things that will bring us true happiness and security. And if you're looking for it strictly for the things on this earth, Solomon says, that's vanity. That's vexation of spirit. And it's striving after the wind. Now, the question is, why does he think that? How did he arrive at that conclusion? How did he conclude that that's really what it all adds up to in the end? Well, the rest of this book, he's going to tell us the things that he tried in order to gain the meaning of life. And he's going to tell us whether or not he found it in all the things that he tried. And one of the things that I want you to remember about this book is that Solomon is in the best position to talk on this subject. He was a king. And he was not only a king, he was a king anointed by God. He was a king that had respect of the whole world at the time that he was a king. He was a king that men and women came from all over the world to sit at his feet to listen to the wisdom that was given to him by God that we talked about last week. And they brought tribute. They brought money. They brought possessions. They brought animals. He was the wealthiest man that lived on the face of the earth when he lived here. And he had power, he had authority, he had wisdom that was unsurpassed by any what was before him or any that lived after him. And in the beginning, he had God with him. Now here's a man that can taste and can do and can accomplish and experience anything this life could offer you. And you know what? He did it all. And then he wrote this book. And how and what conclusion he found out at the end of his experience. You know what this is? This is an experiment. And Solomon is looking and reflecting after his life is almost over. And he's done all this big life experiment in trying to find the meaning of life and happiness and security and contentment through all the things that he did. And what he leaves us by the inspiration of God is the answer and the conclusion. So we're going to look at this from the vantage point that Solomon's looking at it and see if we can learn anything from it. Now, in verse 4 and 5, one generation passes away, another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place in where it arose. Do you realize that the earth outlives us all? You know, we're going to die. But the earth is going to remain until the Lord destroys it. It's going to outlive all of us. Because it's going to last until the one who created it destroys it. And before that happens, one generation comes. People come and go, but the earth remains. One generation grows up, they die, and another generation takes their place. It's called the cycle of life. And forever means an indefinite period of time only known by God. Now, it remains as long as God allows it to do so. Many people make the mistake that every time you see the word forever, that means eternal. It doesn't. It has a different meaning in different passages. Let me give you an illustration. The word forever is used in all of these things in the Old Testament. It says the Sabbath would be a day of rest and a day to the Lord forever. What does that mean? Well, that meant forever. That means that we're meeting on the wrong day. Because this isn't Sabbath day. Sabbath is Saturday. But when he said forever, he meant age lasting. As long as that age lasted, that day would be separate and apart for the Lord. It had a ending. He said the Passover would be an everlasting observance throughout your generation forever. Do we keep the Passover today? No. It was age-lasting. It was as long as the Old Covenant was in existence. That was one of the three festivals that every Jew had to go to Jerusalem to keep. It was only during that period of time. What about incense? It says when they were building the tabernacle that they would take the altar of incense and they would burn the incense forever. What did that word forever mean? It meant as long as they worshipped in the tabernacle. They would burn incense. And then the Aaronic priesthood. The priesthood that came from the lineage of Aaron. It says that would be an everlasting priesthood forever. Now, we don't have the Aaronic priesthood today. Why? Because that period of time is over. God limited it to that period of time. And we know from Colossians 2 verse 14 that he nailed all those things to the cross. But now, there are times when the word forever means forever. When the Bible says, for those who do not know God, and for those who obey not the gospel, they'll be turned into everlasting punishment. Well, that word everlasting there means forever. It means without end. It means without end. But that's in the context of that verse. So when he uses the word forever here, he's talking about it being age lasting. Now what's he getting at? When he talks about the sun coming up, the sun going down, one generation, here's what he's getting at. What he's getting at is he's giving an example of emptiness and a sense of uselessness as far as life here is concerned. Examples of futility, passing generations. Now, you know what? You might know the generation that was before you. You know, your family, you might know your grandfather or your father and then his father. What about further back than that? Do you know anything about that? Well, you do maybe if you do generation, if you're one of these people that like to dig back into generations of your family. But really, we don't know a lot about that. Why? Because it doesn't concern us. That's a different time. That's a different age. And so passing generations, they're not the same. That's why it's hard. You know what people say? Well, it's harder today than it was in the days of my grandfather. Well, it depends on what you're talking about. I think life was harder. I think that's true because they didn't have the advantages that we have today. But I think there was other things back there that were better, and they had better than we do today. Because it depends on your perspective. But you see, passing generations, everything changes. The cycle of nature, it changes. What's here today is gone tomorrow. The curiosity of man, in verse number 8. The absence of something new. You know, if you just look at life, it looks monotonous. It just looks like it's just a monotony. Over and over the same thing. And so, that's the illustration of vanity. And so, we need to understand. Somehow I'm missing something here. Life seems to be going in circles. He observes the transitory nature of life. Generations come and go. Sun rises and sets. Life seems like a carousel. Lots of noise, no progress. From under the sun, it's depressing and demoralizing. It just seems to be the same thing every day. You know, the sun came up tomorrow. It came up this morning. It'll come up tomorrow. It'll set tonight, just like it set last night. And it just seems to be a monotonous, ending cycle of life. Now, if you look at it from strictly the world, from the vantage point of the world and the human vantage point, that would seem monotonous. But you know what? If you look at it from above, if you look at it from God's viewpoint, there's intelligence, there's design, and there's order. It makes more sense when you look at it from God's perspective because it shows His intelligence. It shows His power. It shows His ability to be in control. It shows His ability that He put all things and natural laws that He enacted when He created the world. He put natural law into motion. You know why the sun comes up and you know why it goes down? And you know why it comes up in a certain place and it goes down in a certain place? Because God made it that way. He put those natural laws into existence when He created it. So you know what? It might seem monotonous, and it might seem to be futile because it just seems that we have the same thing all the time. But let me give you an example. You know, a sunset. Out of where Reed and I live, when the sun goes down out there in Bergen on our front porch, it's really pretty. I mean, it's something that really is serene. But you know what? When you're sitting on the ocean, in a chair, on a ship, and watch the sun sink into the ocean? It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, every time I see that, it reminds me of the amazing God that I serve. Man couldn't create that. Man couldn't do that. Man couldn't paint that picture. God did that. God did that when He put natural law into motion. And so you know what? When I look at it from God's perspective, I have a lot more respect. And I have a lot more, it has a different effect on me when I look at it from God's point of view. But if I look at it from man, it just seems a monotonous cycle. And that's what Solomon's trying to get us to see. He's trying to get us to see, if you look at things strictly from an earthly vantage point, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss something in life if you're strictly looking only at the physical, earthly life here. You're going to miss something. That's what he's trying to get in our mind. In verse 6 and 7, the wind goes towards the south, turns around and goes to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, and then they return again. Now, the wind continues to blow with no apparent pattern. You know, today it might blow to the south, tomorrow it might blow to the north. And then it might not blow at all the next day, but it seems to have no consistent pattern. And the rivers flow into the seas. All rivers flow into the seas or into the ocean, but you know the ocean's never full. You know something I didn't realize, you know, with all this stuff they're doing about the missing airliner, and now they think it's in the Indian Ocean. Now this morning, I hear now they think it's in the other ocean. They just keep going back and forth. But one of the things interesting, they were talking about the Indian Ocean, do you realize the Indian Ocean is 3 miles deep? Think about that. 3 miles deep. That's pretty deep. That's a lot of water, isn't it? And you know what? The rivers continually flow into that. And seas from all over the world flow into the ocean. Why doesn't it ever get full? Why doesn't it overflow? You know what that does? Because of vapor. Vapors rise from the sea. It's condensed. And then it falls as rain. It swells the river. Then it runs back to the sea. You know what that is? That's condensation. You know what I found out when I was preparing this lesson? It seems that the sea runs in, running to the sea, but it's getting nowhere. You know what it's talking about here? It's talking about evaporation. You know when men discovered evaporation? In the 15th and 16th century. You know when Ecclesiastes was written? Thousands of years before that. Who made evaporation? God did. God made that natural law. Man didn't do that. God did that. Remember when the Bible says, when the flood was coming, it never rained upon the earth? Really? Well, what did they do with the plants? What did they do with the trees to give them water? God made it do. Fall on the ground. You see, God took care of things. That's natural order. God did that. Man didn't do that. God did that. So again, when you look at the monotonous cycle of life, if you strictly look at it from our vantage point, it seems monotonous. It seems to get nowhere. We're not going anywhere. It's boring. But if you look at it from God's vantage point, it looks a little different. Verse 8 and 9. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. That which has been done is what will be. And that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Although creation is active, it appears that nothing is accomplished. When it says God rested on the seventh day after the 6 days of creation, that mean God doesn't do anything anymore? Does that mean he's just on vacation until he comes again? No. You know what that means? That means he rested from his creative, his creation labors. It didn't mean that he rested. Why does the world continue to spin? Why does the sun? Why are we just far enough away from the sun that we get its warmth and we turn in and we're not barbecued? And why are we not too close to it, too far away from it, that we turn into an ice ball? Why? Did it just happen that way? No, God made it that way. You see, God is still in control. Examples that we... Now think about this for a minute. We have more time-saving devices in this generation than at any time in the world. And yet we still don't have enough time. Do you gripe about there's not enough time in your life to do the things you need to do? Look at all the time-saving devices we have, and yet we still gripe that there's not enough hours in a day to get things done. Seems preposterous, doesn't it? Life is a tiresome and worrisome when you view it strictly from the angle of life. If you strictly look at life from an earthly vantage point, it's a lot of work, it's very tiring, and it's very weary. If that's how you look at it. Material things, laws, forces of nature, were all part of God's creation. And you know what that means? There is nothing new under the sun. Everything is the same. You know, when everybody tells me something, you know, we found something new. You're not going to find nothing new. Everything, now we might discover something new, but discovery doesn't mean that it's actually new. It's already been there. Because there's nothing new under the sun. God created things, and they're going to remain the way that they are. Now, in verse 10 and 11 it says, if there is anything in which we may say, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that to come by those who will come after us. Generally speaking, there is nothing new. There is nothing that's never been done before. It may have been done in a different way. It might have been done on a different scale. It might have been done for a different purpose. But it isn't new. It's already been done before. And so, even if we think it's never been done before, it's been done in ancient times. That means in the past. No remembrance of the past. There's no new inventions. Yeah, we make new inventions of things to make our lives easier, but that's not new because the natural laws that allow those things to be able to be invented have already been put into motion by God. The next generation forgets the one that preceded it. The author takes the secular viewpoint, the way people look at things who have no belief in God. And let me tell you, if you don't have any belief in God, life is a drag. Life has no meaning. It has no purpose. It's nothing but a monotonous cycle, and you just go through it until you die. If you look at it strictly from the earthly vantage point, that's the conclusion. You just live in a monotonous cycle, and you work until you die. Well, excuse me, that's pretty depressing. And that's what it will be if you look at it without considering God's input. If you don't consider God's input, life is nothing more than a monotonous cycle that ends when we die. Now, you know what, brethren? I don't believe life's that way. I don't believe life is just one monotonous cycle of no joy, no happiness, no fulfillment until the day we die. But if I'm looking, and if you're looking for the answer, strictly from the human vantage point, this is where you're going to end up. You're going to end up with a very unfulfilling, unhappy, and a meaningless life. I would suggest there's something much better than that. Only observe the monotonous when you hang on human wisdom. If you looked for the answer in human wisdom only, you are never going to make sense out of this thing called life. If you strictly look at it from a human standpoint, by human wisdom, human understanding, you will never make sense out of this thing called life. It has no fixed understanding if that's what you're going to do. We need to consider a higher value. One, considering purely earthly values, what is your life? It's nothing but an endless circle. It's nothing but a monotonous cycle that just continues until the day that you die. And you know what? You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because life apart from God has no rhyme, has no reason. Without God, there's no reason to be here. There's nothing to look forward to, and there's nothing in life that's going to make you truly, truly happy. And there's nothing that's going to have any redeeming quality if you leave God out of the equation. Now, let me ask you something in closing this morning. Don't we see that every day of our life? Don't we see people who are destroying themselves because they don't have God in their life? Because they're trying to find the meaning, the purpose, and the meaning of a successful life without considering God or spiritual things. You think about your own life. And just take God out of it. Just take God completely out of your life in a moment. What purpose is your life? What do you have to look forward to? What true meaning is there in your life? What truly have you accomplished that hasn't been accomplished before? And what have you done that somebody else hadn't done before you? And what haven't you done that's going to have any redeeming quality after you're dead and gone? You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you look at life strictly from that standpoint, I know why people kill themselves. If that's all life's about, is working until the day you die, and accumulating things for other people to fight over, and other people to take care of, and maybe somebody to misuse it, after I've worked all my life to gather it, and give it to someone that destroys it, boy, that'd be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? But you see, the Christian, he has a different viewpoint. He has a different vantage point. And he looks from a different perspective. And what we're going to see in this letter is that Solomon's going to go through the whole letter looking for happiness from view strictly from the human vantage point. And then at the end, he's going to swing around and he's going to look at it from God's perspective. And you're going to see two completely different pictures. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're looking for happiness, you're looking for peace, and you're looking for security, and you're looking for the meaning of life, if you don't look to God, you will never find the answers that you're looking for. Because there's three questions that plague every person on this earth. How did I get here? Why am I here? And where am I going? And there's only one book that has the answer to those three questions. It's this book right here. And if you never consider this book, then life is nothing more than a monotonous exercise of cycles until the day that you die. Solomon says, vanity of vanity. All is vanity, striving after the wind. But that's only if you leave God out. What I would suggest to you this morning is that you need to be part of God's family. And then you'll be given a different perspective about life. You'll be given a different viewpoint on life. And you'll be given a new meaning of life. And life will take on a very different value to you. And it will have a very different meaning to you when you put God in the equation. Hear the word of God, believe it, repent of your sin, confess his name before men, submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ in order that you can have your greatest problem that you have, and that's your sin, to have it remitted, to have it washed away, that you might stand justified, sanctified, pure in the sight of God. That doesn't mean that your problems are over. That doesn't mean that you're never going to make a mistake again. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be roses from here on out. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that you'll never have to walk alone. God will help you every step of the way. People who love you will help you. Your brethren will help you. And the devil's going to try to help you to destroy yourself and to take away what you've gained in Christ. But how the Lord can help you with that is he can tell you how he works. He can tell you what his method is. And he can tell you how you can defeat him. So you can have a meaningful life, a purposeful life. Next month, I'm going to, Lord willing, go to Ohio, to where I labored for many years before I came here, to hold a meeting. And the theme of that meeting is living one's faith. And you know what? That's what we have to learn to do. We have to learn to live our faith. And when we live our faith, brethren, life takes on a whole different purpose and meaning. And that's what we're going to try to learn in Ecclesiastes. What will bring us happiness? What will destroy us? Solomon is going to tell us. So if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, or you are one, and you've not walked in the way that you should, we want to give you an opportunity to help you in any way that we can. And we're here to assist you as together we stand.